The people of God who had the prophets were given all of this information, and they had what we call the Old Testament. And there they were, over 320 prophecies about the Messiah, the Redeemer, the soon coming King. He will be wonderful, merciful counselor. He will be born to the virgin. He will die. He will rise again. He will rebuild. He will judge the living. And I mean, it's all there. There are over 320 of them. And they were written down so that the people of God would recognize him. And what did the people of God do when he showed up? I don't know that, dude. Who do you think you are? You're not Jesus. They didn't even recognize him. So I got to ask you, are you recognizing God in your life?
Welcome to the Beverly Boulevard Foursquare Church. It's Sunday, February 4th, 2024. Pastor Jeff is speaking. Today he continues his series on 2 Peter. And our text comes to us from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 through 21. And now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Lord, bless this time that we have, Lord, and speak to us today as we continue our study in the epistles of Peter, Lord. Lord, you put this together. You have in here what you have for your people today. Lord, I'm not preaching at anybody. We're having a conversation about you and your word so that you can speak to us. So speak to us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So before I get all the way into this, I wanted to see how your life verses are going. Where are your life verses? Are they up on your wall in your house? Are they? Did you use a little magnet piece of paper that Jen and Nancy put together? Is that up on your fridge? Is it the screensaver on your phone? Do you have it in multiple places? Are you still struggling with picking a life verse for the year? Anybody want to share their life verse real quick? Okay, Ralph.
Acts 16:31,
believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's for you guys online who couldn't hear Ralph back there. Praise God. Somebody else, a life verse? Loretta.
Psalms 121.
What version are you reading from? Because I don't remember that part. Praise God. Where does my hope come from? It comes from the Lord. Amen. The Psalms. One more person. Sister.
Psalm 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want.
Praise God. You know, it's awesome that you say that, because Peter's going to be talking to us today about getting back to the familiar. Getting back to the foundational truths of the Word of God and of our Lord. And while so many of you may be struggling trying to pick a life verse still because you're looking for that one verse nobody's ever heard of so that you can change the world with it, the reality is we got to get back to the basics, right? If you think about your existence, and here we are, right? We're all here together in this room right now, right? All of us are here right now because in the beginning, God. Praise God. Praise God. Back to Peter. Let's get into it, right? Because we still have a few more chapters to get through, and we'll finally finish up our learning and our growing from the first and second epistle of Peter. Let's remember how we got here. In 1 Peter, we found out that Peter, a disciple, wrote this in about 64. The persecution was huge. Nero was the emperor. He burned Rome. He blamed the Christians. Christians were being persecuted. They were being killed. They were being put on stakes outside of Nero's house, covered in oil and set on fire because he needed night lighting. If you were a Christian at this time, you were either in hiding or on the run because you were a Christian. And for no other reason than just because you were a Christian. But it's wonderful that as he walks us through the climate of his era, the way society was, the way society was treating Christians, it would have been really easy for him or anybody else to have just kind of walked away from all that and pretended that they weren't. But he makes it very clear to us as believers, we're pilgrims, we're aliens, we're not of this world. And he lets us know that when we come to faith, the consequence of our faith, not only is that eternal life in Jesus and hope and peace and all of those things, but our consequence in the world is that we will be hated by the world. There are people in your life who you think are your greatest friends, and the moment you come to Jesus, you will realize how much they're not. Because they will hate that you have chosen the light over darkness. You will live with hope, and they will live in hopelessness, and their hopelessness will be the reason they want to pull you down. We learn that God is holy, so we have to be holy. God has made us holy instantly, yet it's an ongoing process in our lives of training to be holy. We learn that there's this moment when we come to Christ that those same people in the world who hate you, who you thought loved you, will shame you. Your family will shame you. Your friends will shame you. The world will shame you. Unfortunately, some Christians will shame you. But the wonderful thing about that is none of that matters because God will never shame you. Okay? These are foundational truths that you have to hold on to because the devil's a liar and he's going to tell you you're not worthy. The devil's always going to whisper into your ear that you don't belong in church, you don't belong anywhere near God because you're not worthy, and all the things you did. And you say, but devil, no, not today, Satan, not any day, Satan, I'm clean by the blood of the Lamb. And the devil keeps coming at you and giving you all these lies and feeding you all of these lies, doubt, worry, all of these things that the devil feeds you. That's not of the Lord. And when you can recognize that, you can rebuke that in Jesus' name, right? Because that's where our power is. Peter goes even further and talks about the different characteristics and practices that we need to have in our lives as Christians, right? The Christian life should include holy living, serious praying, continual love, faithful serving, and the one nobody likes but is part of life because it makes us more like Christ, and that's expected suffering. We will suffer as Christians just for being Christ followers. We will suffer as humans in our fleshly bodies. Peter's going to talk about his death. He knows the writing's on the wall. He knows it's coming. We all should, right? Suffering for being saints and then suffering for sin. That battle between our human nature and the Spirit of God that's come into our lives. And that raging battle of our will versus God's will. When we say, Lord, let your will be done, we are crucifying our will to the cross. This is big boy and big girl talk today, right? You don't need milk and cookies. You need steak and potatoes. And it's good to be reminded of those things. And then we jumped into, that was 1 Peter. That was all of 1 Peter. I probably could have done it instead of in over a year. I probably could have done it in about 6 minutes, right? But the reality is we went deep into all of that stuff. And I pray that all of you are thinking about these things as you're living your life. Because when we move to 2 Peter, obviously written by Peter, he says that in verse 1, probably from Rome, but we don't know exactly. He wrote it somewhere around 65 AD, right before he was martyred. Right? And that means he was killed. He was inspired to do this by the Lord. You know, Peter has no doubt in his mind that his end is near. During this time, as Christians were being persecuted, all of the disciples and the apostles were brutally executed. Brutally. And we don't have time to get into that today, but these guys would not have suffered the torture that they suffered for a lie. We have to believe the testimony of the witness. These men went to their deaths in excruciating pain, and they didn't do it for a lie. That is the witness holding on to truth. Between 64 and 67 is right around the time that Nero was leading and he was the emperor, and this is right before Peter's death. And in Second Peter, only three chapters. Chapter 1 is growing in faith, and we're going to talk a little more about that. Chapter 2 is a warning about false prophets. We know that there are false prophets in this world, right? We know the devil's a liar. We know that the Word of God tells us to test the spirits. Why? Because there are evil spirits. And they will come through prophets sometimes and pretend to be what they're not. So until Jesus returns, the Bible and the Holy Spirit are our sole source of truth. Peter devotes an entire chapter to just that. In chapter 3, he encourages us about the return of Christ. So when I was up here last month, we were talking about life verses and learning to do that. But at the beginning of December, we were in chapter 1, and Peter gave us seven qualities He gives us seven ingredients for us to make like a seven-layer cake or a seven-layer dip or whatever visual works in your brain to understand how these things all build on each other, right? And these things, for us to grow in our faith, he says, add to your faith virtue. Virtue is moral excellence. Add to your faith and virtue knowledge, spiritual knowledge and wisdom, being led by the power of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. Add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, and self-control. You didn't know, but now you know. And now that you know, it should be different. Perseverance. That means when we suffer, we don't get to kick our can down the street and be all bent about it. We've got to stand up and say, this is part of life. This is what I need to go through. This is what God is showing me. This is what God has me through. And while I may be concerned, life verse. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. Right? While you're persevering, life verse. Where does my hope come from? When you're going through something and you need to use perseverance, when you are fighting to get through something, you have to remember, trust in the Lord and you will be saved. Right? So to add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness. God is holy, therefore we are to be holy. And finally, add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, and brotherly love. Right? This idea of mixing all of that together is the recipe for us to grow in a faith. To grow in a faith that brings us closer to the God of heaven and earth. The God of all things. How can that be a bad thing? It can't. It cannot be a bad thing to grow closer to God. So you mix all that up and you make this platter, seven layers of faith, so that you can get through life on the daily, so that you can stay connected to God, and you will see just how God will begin to grow you as an individual, and through your growth, grow the people around you. Because all of you in one way, shape, or form are a pastor. You pastor in your home, you pastor in your workplace, you minister to your spouse, you minister to your children, to your nieces, to your nephews. Sometimes you minister up, you minister to your grandparents, to your parents. Some of the littles will go home and share and minister to their parents. That's the way it should be. God speaks to all of us and through all of us. So let's pick it up right here, chapter 1 of 2 Peter in verse 8. With that in our mind about making this putting together the recipe to grow in our faith, Peter says, the more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sins. So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you are really among those God has called and chosen. Do these things and you will never fall away. Then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God has called you. Say it. I am called.
I am called.
Let's say it like we mean it. I am called. Right? Hey, there's someone's calling you on the phone. They got tickets to the Super Bowl. Who wants it? Right? So half of you would get up and start running over here, right? And I say, God, the creator of heaven and earth is calling you. And you're like, I am called. I am called. God's calling you by name. I mean, do you realize that the creator of heaven and earth knows you by name? by name. Before you were formed in your mother's womb, by name. You know that thing you were struggling with yesterday? He knew. He knows about that. You know that thing you don't even know you're going to be struggling with 10 years from now? He knows about that. He loves you that much, and he's called you to grow because you're chosen, and you have to grow as a chosen child of God. You have to put in the effort. You see, this is where I think a lot of people in our society today don't appreciate these portions of Scripture where you have a responsibility to put into action what you know and what you've learned and live out a life a way that's different. That's why the Word constantly tells us, do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the word of the Lord, right? You will struggle to see the truth if you are short-sighted and you forget. Remember what I said about the devil lying in your ear about how you're unworthy. When you start listening to that voice, you become short-sighted and blind to the fact that you have been redeemed. Say, I've been redeemed. Say, I've been chosen. I'm going to live holy. There was a little hesitation on that last one. Did you catch that? I'll go back and watch the tape later. We have instant replay, huh? You know, just so you know, right? You've been cleansed, but Peter understands that the devil, he talked about him in the first epistle. Like a lion, he looks for who he can devour. He looks for who's moved away from the community, who's on an island by themselves, thinking that they don't need community, and he scoops them right up. He understands that even in the community, at times, we get distracted. We lose focus. And we are at risk of living in this spiritual blindness. So he continues in verse 12, and he uses one of my favorite words in Scripture, therefore. When you see therefore, what do you got to do? Remember what was said before that, because he's talking, now that I've said this, I'm going to say this. So grow in your faith. If you don't, you're going to be blind. You're going to forget that you've been cleansed. And he says in verse 12, therefore, I will always remind you about these things, even though you already know them and are standing firm in the truth you've been taught. And it is only right that I should keep reminding you as long as I live. For our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me that I must soon leave this earthly life. So I will work hard to make sure you always remember these things after I'm gone. A few things about this little section right here, right? Peter first, he knows his death is imminent, right? He's living in a time where the persecution is so heavy. The writing is on the wall for him just because he's preaching the gospel. The writing is on the wall for him just because he's a Christ follower. The writing is on the wall. But yet for all of us, we're blessed, and I'm using that word, blessed, to live in a society to this point where we are able to gather today and speak of Christ. Right? Our society mocks Jesus. Our society uses Jesus as a curse word. And we are being pushed to possibly a society that will be much like Peter's time. But we're not there yet. And we still have the freedom to come together. And we seem to think we're going to live forever because we don't have this kind of persecution. And Peter didn't, he knew his days were numbered because he was going to be martyred, killed for his faith. But the reality is, we're all heading there at some point. And while we're here, we have an obligation before the Lord to remind one another of these things. You know Jesus paid the price for you. Why did Jesus hang on the cross? For you. I really thought about putting up images from the movie The Passion, right? With no sound, but just wonderful images of the brutal crucifixion of Christ. Why? So that you could look up there and say, wow, look at what he did. Look at that. So great what he did. He stood there for you. We deserve that. He didn't. He loved us enough to do that for you. That should mean something. The idea is that Peter wants to remind us again and again and again and again. He says it three times in just these tiny little verses. And it's really awesome because here we are 2,000 years later and he's still reminding us. Who are you reminding? Who did you remind yesterday? Who will you remind tomorrow? The Christian life is a wonderful thing, and we need to learn new things. Amen? Right? Lifelong learning is a wonderful, wonderful thing. And there are new things that the Lord will show you. There are new things that God will reveal to you through a passage of Scripture maybe that you've read 1,000 times. And you go back and you read it again, and in a particular season, in a particular moment, God shows you something new, something that you needed, something specific for you. And you sit back and you read, and then you sit back again and you think to yourself, wow, I've read that 1,000 times, and I never saw that. Lord, thank you. I needed that. That's wonderful. Learning new things is never, never, ever a bad thing. However, there's something to be said about not getting tired or growing weary of the familiar truths about God. And Peter doesn't want us to forget those familiar truths. Just being reminded of things you've heard a million times. It's good to be reminded. It really is. Some of you will get to a point where you're like, this one again. All right, and I wrote this down right here. The Ten Commandments are worth remembering. And my notes say, look up quickly to see who rolls their eyes. Right? Because the reality is you've all heard them. Some of you have them up in your home. Some of you grew up in Catholic school and they were posted all over the walls. And some of you, the littles and middles, learned them for like 3 months of last year. We focused on just that, right? Like, we don't live out the Ten Commandments to earn anything from God. We live out the Ten Commandments because God said, these are my commandments. And we have to be redirected to those things to remind ourselves that if we're going to be holy, then God's given us a list that we can follow. But you're like, no, I want to hear something theological. Let's talk about a 1,000-year day or a 24-hour day. We have to be reminded of the things that are worth being reminded of. In the beginning, God. Not a science book. God. In the end, God. Not the world, not the devil. God. We need to be reminded of these things. You have been cleansed from your sin. Why? God. You see what I mean? We can't get tired of going back to the fundamentals. I heard this really interesting and kind of gross story about a coach named John Wooden. He coached UCLA, I believe, right? The winningest coach in all of NCAA basketball, 10 championships, national championships, whatever, like it matters, like it really doesn't, right? But he's a big deal in his circles. He was a man of God. He died at almost 100 years old. Well, one of his players told a story about every single year at the beginning of the season, they would go in the locker room and they would sit in a circle, and John Wooden would sit down and say, okay, boys, everybody take off your shoes and take off your socks. And then he would take off his shoes and socks. And they would sit in a circle and he'd say, okay, boys, I'm going to teach you how to put on your socks. Is there a wrong way to put on a sock? Like, let's be honest, right? Like, I know some of them have the little toe end and the heel end. So, like, you look and you just put your foot in it, right? But he would say it like this. Boys, you have to know the fundamentals. Because if you don't put your socks on right, you're going to get blisters. And if you get blisters, you're not going to run hard. And if you don't run hard, you're not going to score. And if you don't score, we're not going to win national championships. Right? We have to get to the most fundamental, basic instructions that God gives us so that we can be useful while we're here. Peter is encouraging us to be useful believers. 2,000 years later, here we are, still learning foundational truths about who we are in Christ and how we are to live. Let's keep reading. Verse 16. For we are not making up clever stories when we told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw his majestic splendor with our own eyes when he received honor and glory from God the Father. The voice of the majestic glory of God said to him, "This is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy." We ourselves heard that voice from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Because of that experience, we have even greater confidence in the message proclaimed by the prophets. You must pay close attention to what they wrote, for their words are like a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and Christ, the morning star, shines in your heart. Right? Peter's talking about the fact that he's not telling stories. They're not making up myths or fables, depending on what version your translation it is, right? The word mythos is the Greek word that's used there, and we get our word myth, our English word from that. And so when you think of a myth, you think of a story that's untrue. It's fantasy, right? Dragons or whatever it is you want to think of in fantasy, Middle Earth, Lord of the Rings, I don't know, Yoda, whatever, right? All of that's these made up stories, these fictional things. Peter's making it very clear, we saw with our own eyes, not only this moment, but we saw the resurrected Christ. The witness is not making up stories. What he's talking about here is from Matthew 17, and it's the transfiguration of Jesus. He's on the mountaintop, right? He takes Peter, James, and John up to the mountain, and before their very eyes, he was transfigured. His face began to glow. His whole body began to glow. It was this unbelievable moment. I have a few verses here. He was transfigured before them. His face shined like the sun. His clothes became white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them. Then Peter said to Jesus, Lord, is it good for us to still be here? If you wish, let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. What's happening here is that in this crazy moment, this miraculous moment, this moment that if we were to ever see ourselves, we would think it was some sort of Hollywood special effect or hologram or something like that. But they knew what was going on. God showed up on the mountain. God transfigured Jesus. They saw him in all of his power. Peter's trying to preserve the moment, like, hey, since we're all here, why don't we build some altars, right? I'll build a house for me, one for you, one for Elijah, one for Mo. Let's do that. Man, we're having church, right? Like that real powerful moment. God's really moving. You never want it to end. Or that vacation that you're on and you know in a day or so you got to pack and fly home and you're just like, oh, if only we could stay a little longer because this is so wonderful. I mean, imagine being in the presence of the great prophets and Jesus and God himself coming down. And the God part of Jesus overwhelming the human part. We believe by faith they were there. They saw this. And while they were speaking, and Peter was like, yeah, let's build this up and let's stay here. I love this place. You know, and then the Father says, this is my son. And then all of a sudden, poof, they were gone. And it was just Jesus. This experience when God shows up. How many of you remember that moment when God showed up in your life? There was a moment when you were who you were and you were searching for something and you maybe didn't even know what it was. And all of a sudden you felt that hand hit your shoulder. All of a sudden you felt that embrace of the Holy Spirit. All of a sudden you felt the love of God just fall upon your life. And you were transformed. That moment is what Peter was talking about, that they had this moment up there. And what's really awesome, if you think about the way it's presented, you know, Moses and Elijah are there with Jesus. Well, Moses represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets. And well, Jesus is the Christ. The entire word of God is represented in this mountain, in this one moment. It's a beautiful story. Go read Matthew 17. Read it over and over and over again. And what he's doing is he's talking about the fact that, look, I'm the witness, and this is no regular man. This is God, and he went to the cross for you. And he rose again for you so that we can be different. So that we can be set apart, so that we can be put into a place where we fulfill the promise that God gave to Abraham that he would make a nation out of us without borders to be a blessing to the entire world. And we are required to be a blessing to the entire world. Peter's writing a historical record about his eyewitness account of Jesus in all of his majesty. It is such a beautiful thing. You know, the Old Testament is jam-packed, right? Over 320 Old Testament prophecies about the first coming of Christ. And Jesus fulfilled all of them. And Peter wants us to recognize that. The prophets are writing about the Messiah, about Jesus, so that eventually when the Messiah came, the people would be able to recognize him. Okay, let me ask you something. The people of God who had the prophets were given all of this information, and they had what we call the Old Testament, and there they were, over 320 prophecies about the Messiah, the Redeemer, the soon coming King. He will be wonderful, merciful counselor. He will be born to the Virgin. He will die. He will rise again. He will rebuild. He will judge the living. I mean, it's all there. There are over 320 of them. And they were written down so that the people of God would recognize him. And what did the people of God do when he showed up? I don't know that, dude. Who do you think you are? You're not Jesus. They didn't even recognize him. So I got to ask you, are you recognizing God in your life? Because sometimes we pray, God, I need you to show up. I need you to show up. And he's like, I'm right here. I've always been right here. God, I've been praying for this and praying for this and praying for this. Why won't you give it to me? Because I'm right here and I know better. Do you recognize how God's working in your life? And remember, the prophets were writing just for that reason, so we could recognize him. So when I ask you to look at your life and I say, are you reading the word? Do you recognize yourself in here? Do you see how you're living in here? Do you see yourself moving forward in here? You see, if there's a car accident and then the cops show up and they're taking statements and somebody on one corner saw it and somebody on a different corner saw it and somebody on another corner saw it, they're all going to talk about the same event, but they all saw it from a different perspective, so their stories are going to be a little bit different. Right? Everybody agree with that? Does that make sense? Okay, then. When you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you say, well, this one's a little different. Matthew's a little different than Mark, and Mark's a little different than Luke, and Luke's a little bit different than John. They were all standing on different corners, but they're still the eyewitnesses. And so we can glean from that. We can take from that, and we can grow. We can grow beyond looking at our own needs. We can grow beyond looking at what we want, and, you know, we can grow beyond the world and how the world tries to deconstruct everything. Anything beautiful that God has built, the world tries to deconstruct. Everything beautiful God has blessed us with, the devil perverts. It's not new what the world does. It goes all the way back to the garden. Verse 20, above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God. This is the idea of inspiration or inspired text. When we talk about the Word of God, and people will try and say, oh, Word of God, that was written by man. Well, who else is going to write it? Let's be honest, right? But when we say inspired, we're not talking about someone who's in Shakespeare was inspired to write a play. Or some artist who was inspired. You know, I woke up one morning and the sun came up and it was raining in the distance and I could see this beautiful colors and I thought to myself, what's over there? And I sat down and I wrote, somewhere over the rainbow, right? Like, I'm not talking about that sort of human inspiration that leads us to writing a poem or a song or something along those lines. This is God using humanity, right? And he inspires people, right? God directs human writers of scriptures to use their personalities, their literary styles, so he can completely reveal His will for mankind. Inspired scripture doesn't mean that it's a robot, right? These guys weren't just living their life and all of a sudden, like, the Holy Spirit took over and they... 1 John, right? That's not what happened, right? It's not like you see in the movies where somebody gets possessed and that's not what this is. The inspired word of God is not some book where about 40 different authors over a course of 1,600 years decided to write down some historical moments and throw them all into a book. The academics will break it down that way. Not in a bad way. I'm not putting down the academics. But the reality is it's not just some book by 40 different authors written over 1,600 years. It is the inspired word of God so that God could communicate to each and every one of us what he wants, what he expects, and how we are to live. It's a love letter to mankind, right? You are part of mankind. This is a love letter that is written to you. God is expressing himself. God is telling us that he loves us. God is showing us how he's going to rescue this fallen world, how he's going to redeem you. God preserves all of this for us. And it's all preserved for us in this Bible, in our Word of God, from Genesis to Revelations. It's about Jesus. The Old Testament, it's about Jesus. The New Testament, it's about Jesus. So that we might understand God's plan for mankind. God shows us his love, amen? God left us instructions, amen? Now what? Now what? You know, some would say, well, now the ball's in God's court to do what God's going to do. Okay, what are you going to do? Well, the ball's in God's court. No. This is the ball. God's handed you the ball. Now what? Oh, Pastor, I've been spending so much time in my word. I have memorized so many verses. I memorized this verse and this verse and this verse and this verse and this verse. That's great. Now, are you putting it into practice? Well, I memorized it. Parents, grandparents, aunts and uncles. You ever been taking care of a kid and said, clean your room? You ever tell your kids to clean their room? And you go back a little later. Now, you're the parent, right? God's the parent, God the Father. God tells you to clean your room. He comes back a little later and he says, did you clean your room? I memorized what you told me. Did you clean your room? I memorized in Greek and Hebrew. Did you clean your room? I can recite it to you. It's one thing to know what the Word of God says. It's another thing to put it in action. How many of you would be okay with your kids coming up to you after you told them to clean your room and you asked them, did you clean your room? And they said, well, I memorized what you told me. That's what we do to God. Be holy because the Lord is holy, and then we're not holy. Grow in your faith. Be a witness. I memorized what you told me, God. But did you put it into practice? Church, that's the challenge. Most of you know the fundamentals. Some of you may be a little new and you're learning and you're reading and you're growing, and praise God for that. Right? But we know the fundamentals. If you want to win the national champion 10 times, right? You got to learn to put your socks on. You got to learn to put Jesus on and clean your room. Amen? Amen. Pastor?
I know how to put my socks on. I think that's the illustration we'll take, you know. But it's a profound message that comes to us this morning and is putting things into practice. You know, Christianity is a lifestyle. It's how we choose how to live. And we're going to live this way because Christ is in our hearts, and we're going to continue to do that. If you don't think this is right, ask Cecilia. She lives for the Lord. This side over here, who do I see? Brother Rosales back over there. And right here, I don't know. This is not the holy group. Okay, well, Lucho serves the Lord. He's trying to find out what I just said. So, but we all serve the Lord, don't we? And we all need to get up every morning and put on our socks. So it's not the socks that I put on yesterday, it's the ones I put on today, hopefully. Hallelujah. So, Lord, we thank you for speaking to our hearts and for calling us to obedience of what we already know. Yes, Lord, we've heard new truths this morning, but it's basically doing what we already know we're supposed to do. Thank you for giving us the challenge again and for believing in us that we can do this. You have enabled us, Lord, so we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Jesus Messiah, name above all. Amen. All right, so when you go home today, you will share the message by a demonstration. You will take off your shoes and you will put on the socks all over again. And every single day of this week, you're going to be putting on the socks.
Then clean your room.
I'm not going to talk about cleaning the room. One step at a time. Okay, church, this is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice. The Lord bless you and keep you, and the Lord cause his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Greet one another in the love of the Lord.
We're so glad you were able to join us today. If you would like to see the service with the worship time included, please visit our Facebook page. If you would like more information about our church, you can check out our website at www.bbfoursquare.org. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. God bless. See you next week.